In John 17, this prayer to me, now different people see this a little bit different, although I think the consensus is there among the commentators. There's just a holiness and a mystery that is in these words. You can read the words, you can understand the words, you can note the relationship with the words, but as you really think about the interaction of God the Father and God the Son, the relationship with the Holy Spirit, Jesus' relationship to us, and how all that functions, and you're hearing this inner communication among the Trinity, the Godhead, it really comes across as something very, very special, consecrated, holy, that we are witnessing right here, especially in light of the fact this is just moments away from his betrayal, right? He's going to be betrayed by the hands of Judas and taken in with the Romans and be betrayed through six different judicial proceedings. And so as we read here, I want to read the first verse down through the first part of chapter 11, which is really kind of the introductory part to the requests that are going to come after that. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you." And you'll notice that after that, he's going to actually give the requests that he has of the Father. And those requests surround two aspects. The first aspect in verses 11, the second half of verse 11, down through verse 16, is Jesus' request for protection. Now you would think, in light of everything that was going on, he might have prayed for something else. But he is actually praying for their own protection from the evil one. And the second request that he's going to have is in verses 17 through 19, in which he requests their sanctification. And it is interesting that he's not just requesting the protection for the 11 or for those that were believers in that day. He's actually requesting that protection for all who have believed on him, all that the Father has given to him. So he is right before this point of giving his life, the very point for which he came from heaven. "I delight to do thy will, O God, a body you have prepared for me," a body that is going to be given in sacrifice. And this whole process, whether we fully understand it or not, or can actually comprehend it, this whole process was a transaction between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the earth. What a blessing that is. It wasn't plan D or E or F or oops. You know, this was the plan for the Father to be glorified through the Son, and that the Son would bear the iniquities of the world. And Jesus has now finished the task that he had been given. Look at verse 4. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do," meaning the work that God had given him prior to that crucifixion. He's done with that. He's done with the disciples, as it were. And he is now heading to that supreme transaction that's going to happen between God the Father and God the Son, in which God himself takes upon himself our sin. It's an amazing thing. No man could have done that. No man could have been the Lamb of God. No man could have been ever in that type of position to do that type of transaction. That is love, my friend. Love from our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus had been given authority, verse 2. God the Father had given him, past tense, authority or power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God had given him. And so we noted that phrase, as thou hast given him. Verse 6 has the same thing. The men that you gave me out of the world. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Verse 11, Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, those that you have given me. And so you have this aspect where we, meaning human beings, really all things, are possessed of the Father. We are His. Every human being, saved, unsaved, we're all His creation. He's the one that's given us breath and life. And there is a group of people who have been given out of the Father's love to the Son. And those are believing people. God the Father loved the Son, and He loved Him to this point that He would give Him people, brethren, just like Him. That's a mystery, isn't it? But what a great mystery for us to be involved in. And so God has given us to that. This transaction went on, and we ourselves, through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, voluntarily accepted or received the Son of God. But at the end of the day, our reception of that Son was because of God Himself working and drawing in our own life through His Word. And so He gives eternal life to as many as God has given Him. He has the authority to do that. What is eternal life? Verse 3. No more important verse in this chapter than verse 3. What is eternal life? That they, the ones who have been given Him, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That is eternal life. When we talk about receiving eternal life, we're talking about receiving the gift of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That living knowledge is not only true knowledge, truth, it is life. It's true life. And it changes us, right? We become fully persuaded that Jesus Christ Himself is exactly who that He said that He was. What a blessing of the mercies of God in our life. Now, as we come down to verses 6 and following, we really see the foundation of these men and ours, faith. And we see in verse 6 that Jesus Christ revealed God's name, all that God is, God's name unto the men that God the Father had given Him out of the world. We're just going to run right quickly down through here. They were God the Father's, and God the Father gave them to God the Son, and they have kept Thy Word. And they have known, verse 7, that all things whatsoever God the Father has given to God the Son, are of God the Father, for I have given them, God the Son has given unto them, the words which God the Father gave him. So when we're talking about all things that have been given to him from God the Father to God the Son, part and parcel of those all things is the supremacy of the self-revelation of God the Father to the Son. And that occurred through declaration of words. So here's Jesus on earth. God has spoken to him, and he has taken those words, and he gave them to who? The disciples. What is going on right now? We're looking at his words, right? These words that God the Father gave to God the Son, these words being expounded to us, what I am doing is giving to you exactly what God the Father has given to us. What a blessing that is. That's one way in which we can be like the Lord, right? When we give the Word of God to other people, we are doing exactly the same thing that Jesus did to his disciples. We are entering into those labors. And so here he is praying for them. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. Now, what would that mean to you if you were listening to this? Right? Because those disciples are where? Where are the disciples right now? They're listening, right? Jesus has stopped. He's lifted up his eyes. They're listening to him praying. And here you are knowing that everything that Jesus prays is answered. And you hear him say, I'm praying for them. What a blessing that would be. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now look at verse 10. I didn't look it up in the New American Standard, but it says, all mine are yours. And that begins with the fact that all that these disciples are God the Father's. So look at verse 9. For they are yours. So who possesses these disciples? God the Father. Verse 10. But everything that is of God the Father has been communicated and given to God the Son. So all of his is Christ, and all of Christ is God's. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. The them there in verse 10 is the disciples. Jesus Christ is being glorified in those very men. I can't tell you, because I really can't enter into what that must have meant to those men when they heard that. How would you like to hear that you are owned by God the Father, and God the Father has given you to God the Son, and God the Son has given that back to God the Father, and I am being glorified in them? What a blessing. Well, who are these people in which Jesus is being glorified in? Who are these people that are keeping his word? Look at verse 6. Thou hast given me, and they have kept thy word. Who are these men? They are believers, right? They are disciples. But really, as you think about it, who are these men? Well, these are men who disbelieved the Lord when he multiplied the bread. These are the men who got in the boat after the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven, and they're all thinking that Jesus is fussing at them for not having bread, and they're missing the whole point, and Jesus looks at them and says, don't you remember the feeding of the 5,000? I mean, if he can feed 5,000, can he feed 11 or 12 or 20? Could he take a little bit of food and multiply it? Oh, ye of little faith. That's who these mighty apostles are. Or how about this? When they savored the things of men over God. He told Peter, you're not thinking thoughts after God. You're thinking thoughts like men. You're thinking thoughts like the evil one. That's one of these men that have kept the word. That's one of these men in which Jesus Christ is being glorified in their lives. Or what about the men who stared in unbelief as Peter walked on the water? I mean, he's walking on the water. Where are the other 11? They're in the boat. And they're like, look, he's walking on the water. Then he begins to sink. And you've got to wonder in human nature, one of them turns and says, I told you he'd sink. Right? I mean, here Peter is looking at the winds and the waves, and he's terrified, and he begins to sink, and he screams out, help me. This is one of the ones in which Jesus Christ has been glorified in. These are the men that are keeping the word. Who are these men? Well, they're the same ones who just could not accept that Jesus was going to suffer and die and be raised the third day. Now, what is so amazing about that, brethren, is that what I just told you is the gospel. These men were having trouble believing the death, burial, resurrection story given ahead of time by Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? These men are walking with him. You would think after 3 years they would say, you know, he's always right. We kind of figured that out after a while, that maybe he's really telling us the truth. But the story is that every time he said that, then they turned around and said, it's time for us to be in charge. Who's the greatest? These are the men that we're talking about that Jesus Christ says, I've given them thy word, and they have kept the word, and I'm being glorified in their life. These are the men who in just a few hours, a few days, are in the upper room scared to death. The doors are locked, right? For fear of the Jews and fear of the Roman soldier, the doors are locked, and Jesus Christ appears and says, do not fear. They're scared. They're timid. They're terrified. These are the ones who said, I'll never leave you. Charge on. And when our Lord was taken, the scripture was fulfilled that the shepherd would be taken and the sheep would flee. Sounds like a pretty motley set of disciples who have kept the Lord's word. As I mentioned before, these are the ones that were bickering over who was the greatest. These are the ones that were always trying to figure it out. These are the ones like Peter who was always talking and putting his foot in his mouth. These are the ones that sound like us. That sounds like us, doesn't it? We ourselves have trouble. We read things in the Bible. We know it's true. We say, charge on. You know, I'll never do this. I'll never back down. I'll never doubt my salvation. I will stand up, put out hell with a squirt pistol. Watch out, evil demons. I'm here. I'm the one that's going to win the world for Christ. I'm the one that's going to lead everybody. I'm the one that has all the revelation and the knowledge. I'm the greatest among all the fundamentalists. See, we're no different, right? But brethren, aren't you thankful that though all those things were true in these men's lives, in the whole, they believed. Amen? They believed in the main the things they had to believe in order to be given to the Son, and for the Son to give them eternal life, for them to believe on the name of the Lord. In the main, they got it. Which is amazing because they're Jews, right? They're not like Gentiles. We've been worshiping pagan gods and numbers of gods and multiple gods for all of human history. But not the Jew. There's only how many gods? One God. Here they are, keeping that word, taking hold of that word. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them. They have taken hold on to those words. Their immaturity was there. Their sinful nature was there. But they believed. And it's amazing to me, out of all the things, and I just mentioned a few of the follies of these men, that Jesus Christ is not praying for individual things that they needed corrected in their life. He's rejoicing that they believe, because this is a work of God Himself. And these men are going to need to hold fast to that belief, just like you and I need to hold fast to that belief. Our Lord, notice the glory. I am glorified in the disciples. He noticed the glory of what the Father had done in their life unto believing to salvation. And brethren, that's what we need to see with people. We don't always need to see their follies. We don't always need to see their stupidities. They're there, right? We don't always need to see everybody's immaturities. There are times we just need to step back and ask ourselves, is this woman, is this man, am I fully persuaded that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, is the Old Testament God Jehovah, and that He has come down in this earth? And if we're fully persuaded of that, that is a positive of what God is doing in your life, because that is of God. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, if that work and that persuasion, that full persuasion is in your soul until the fact that you become not a goat, but you have been transformed into a sheep under His shepherding. What a privilege! And we're approaching this table because we are fully persuaded of that. Does He know our foolishness? Does He know our immaturities? And yet, He could say of us, as He has said to them, I have given unto them the words which Thou hast given me, and they have received them. Now, they have kept that word, and they are keeping that word. They had a settled spirit of obedience, even though they had a lack of maturity or understanding. They were, look at verse 6, they were believing the revelation of God's name through Jesus Christ. I have revealed your name to those men, and they have kept that word. So the word that He's talking about here isn't really moral commandments. The word that He's talking about here is who God is. Who is God? The Lord God, merciful, long-suffering, loving-kindness, right? Showing His pleasure to the thousands of those that obey Him. A God of justice who will not pardon the iniquity. He will visit that iniquity. Here's this God who sends His Son to where the mercy of His love and the justice kiss together at the cross. And salvation occurs. What a beautiful, beautiful flower and thought of that. They have known these things. Look at verse 7. They have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of You. They knew that everything about Jesus was from above. They knew that Jesus possessed nothing, but that He came directly from the Father. They knew these things. They knew that the word that the Father had given, verse 8, that they had taken in those words, they had drunk those words into their ears. I have given unto them the words that You have given me, and they have received them and have known. Now look at verse 8. They have known surely that I came out from You, and they have believed that You did send me. That's huge. Huge. Here are these men. They're listening. They're looking at a human being. That human being is saying that He's from God. They have watched Him. They have scrutinized Him. They have taken hold of Him. They had taken His words. They had compared what He said a year ago to what he was saying now. They watched his life. There was no sin in his life. They heard him say, "Everything that I'm saying to you, nothing originates with me. It's all from heaven." They wanted to know, is that true? And it was true. And they believed it. And they were persuaded of it. And they gave glory to God in the midst of it. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that with all their heart. And they came to the point of knowing that the Son of God had been sent from heaven itself. That he was the persuasion of those Old Testament prophets. That is what they were persuaded of. And brethren, in that circle of belief of just those few things, Jesus Christ was glorified in them. And he's glorified in us. And when we get put into situations like Jesus is about to be put in, when we get put in situations and we get put under pressure, and at the end of that, our faith, our kernel faith in who Jesus is, begins to just brighten and grow stronger and stronger. We're giving glory to Christ when we do that. To the point where even we open our mouths and confess him, though we may die for doing that. What a blessing that is. You want to glorify God? This is how you glorify God. By being fully persuaded of those things. And brethren, the basis of everything that I just said to you, the basis of their faith, the basis of their persuasion, the basis of all that was revealed unto them, all of that was based, verse 8, on words. Words. It wasn't based on their sight, right? It was based on what Jesus said to them, teaching. Just like us, we're opening our Bibles, we're looking at our Bibles, we're trying to hear, we're struggling, we're wrestling, we want to hear, what did he say? What was he saying? What does that text say? And those words, rightly understood, became the bedrock of a faith that glorified Jesus and ultimately glorified God the Father. Brethren, there's no difference between us and those men. Though we've never seen him with our physical eyes, right? But their faith was based on the words of Jesus. Our faith is based on the words of Jesus as recorded by those men. And just like Peter would say, their faith, our faith, not different faiths. Our faith is the same faith that an apostle would have to have. Our faith is the same faith that a prophet would have to have. Our faith is the same faith just a simple, childlike believer would have. Amen? It's the same faith. And to think that that same faith has been communicated through the words of Jesus, through his disciples, for some 2,000 years. And we have that responsibility to communicate it to our family, to our neighbors, to our friends, so that they can have the same simple faith. Because that's really the issue, just like our track. Who is this man named Jesus? Who is he? He is Jehovah. And that is exactly what we need to believe to be saved. How do you get saved? Well, it's based on revelation, amen? Well, did Jesus give words to those men? Were not those words revelation? Did not everything, Jesus being God in human flesh, everything he said was inspired? Their faith was based on revelation. Did they need to know who he is? That he came from God, he was sent by God, he's the Son of God. Didn't we have to know that? Didn't we have to know that he died, was buried, rose again, he was seen? We had to know that, right? We had to be persuaded about that beyond just facts. And isn't that what Romans 10:9 and 10 say? In other words, brethren, in John 17, you have the kernel of Romans 10, 9, and 10. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is, He's the Old Testament Jehovah. For a Jew to say that, that's huge. That Jesus is the Old Testament Jehovah. We confess that, and that we believe that God raised Him from the dead, and the result of that belief is a saving response of calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Their faith, our faith. Their faith glorified the Lord. Our faith what? Glorifies the Lord. So as we come to this table, brethren, we're not just doing a little ritual. We're just not participating in something, and that's nice, and we have a little order, and we always do the same order, and you know, that's just the way it goes. This is not some ritual. You can make it a ritual. But this is the Lord's table in which we come to the symbols and we remember His words that are associated with His death, burial, and resurrection, and that new covenant. We remember those promises. This is a special time for you to remember those Old Testament and New Testament promises. And when those promises come to your mind, those promises, believed, will minister grace to your heart, and you will glorify God in your partaking of this table. May we do that for His name's sake.